Tonight we'll be in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. And this will be lesson number 46 in our study of the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Now we're moving into the material that gives the instruction with regard to the Ark of the Covenant and the building of the tabernacle. And so rather than to try to explain to you what that is, we'll just read the Bible together and see what God's explanation is. Exodus 25, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. All right, so first of all, this is something that is to be expected. I mean, why would men not offer unto God? You know, everybody spends money on what's important to them. Everybody gladly parts with their money for something that they consider valuable. And so why wouldn't people who've been redeemed by God, why wouldn't they offer unto God? Then he says, I want every man to do it willingly, not under force, not under threat, not under pressure, but as an act of their will. I will do this. I want to do this. I desire to do this, to give unto the Lord. And then it says, willingly with his heart, give from the heart, not out of just plain knowledge. You know, I know I'm supposed to do this. I know I better do this. I know that God demands that I do this. No, it's got to be, I love the Lord, so I want to give to the Lord, and I bring this offering from my heart to God. That's the way it ought to be. Verse 3, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. Okay, now I'm not going to get into all the details about the meanings of the colors and all that, but these colors, I'll just tell you, these colors are connected with the crucifixion, Matthew 27:28, and John 19 verse 2, and these colors are also connected with the bride of Christ, Revelation chapter 19 verses 13 and 14, and Proverbs 31 verse 22, where that virtuous woman stands as a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Exodus 25 verse 5, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger's skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. So, God's people, who they give what is necessary to sustain and to maintain the worship of God and the place where God is worshipped. And that ought to be understood by all. It's not, though. Every church has moochers in it. Every congregation has people they take and they take and they take and they never give. Every congregation has people who justify why they don't give or why they don't need to give. You know, well, there's something here I don't like. Well, there's a verse that I'm using to justify, to give me a good reason for it, and things like that. But the fact of the matter is, in every society, there are givers and there are takers. And in every land, you have people who contribute to the well-being of the nation. And then you have people who are parasites, who take and take and take and never give. And then in churches, it's the same way. You have those faithful people who know who know that it requires offering it and sacrifice to bring these things or to keep things going. And they gladly contribute. And then there's others who wouldn't give a coin if their life depended on it. But they never miss a fellowship dinner or a free activity. And that's how that thing goes. All right, verse number 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Think about that. That's always been God's desire. He made man so he could fellowship with man. He came to the garden seeking fellowship with man. When he saw that man had fallen and destroyed that fellowship, he immediately took steps to begin the restoration process so that he and man could dwell together. In fact, the Bible says of the New Jerusalem in, that heavenly city, more important than the pearl gates and the gold streets, more important than the mansion houses, the Bible says that God shall be with them. That is his desire, fellowship with his people. He wants a sanctuary where he can meet together with his created beings. Verse number 9, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." So the model is given. It's called a pattern. It's an earthly manifestation of the garment of heaven. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. There's a curious verse there in Hebrews 8. And verse number 5, Hebrews 8:5, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So all that is in this tabernacle, made according to the pattern that God gave Moses when he was up there on the mountain, reflects or shadows the real, true sanctuary where God really and truly meets and fellowships with his own in heaven. So that's what we have here. It's also true of the temple. 1 Chronicles 28 verses 11 to 19 says that temple was built along the same pattern to reflect, to manifest, to show forth things in heaven. We're given the representative dimensions, and they're given with great exactness. However, you need to understand there's 9 other dimensions or parts of the dimensions that were essential to the construction of this tabernacle, and we're not told what those dimensions are. They're omitted from the text. The omission is most likely to make it impossible for any unauthorized people to attempt to build a tabernacle of their own. You know, do you ever wonder, why hasn't someone opened up a theme park and built a tabernacle? You know, well, they don't have all the measurements they need to do it. They can get pretty close, but it won't be the exact thing. So God, here, he gives us enough information so we can know, we can understand, you know, what the tabernacle looked like. But he doesn't give us enough detail to precisely reconstruct it. In case someone might think that it was some sort of a magic tent, and somehow this building, this structure, once they constructed it, had some sort of supernatural power or some kind of blessing to it. That wasn't the case at all. The supernatural power is God. The blessing comes from God. Men have always gotten confused. They've always sought to make idols out of buildings rather than worshiping the God that meets with them in the building. But let me tell you what the nine details are that you don't have here. Number one is you don't have the thickness of the sides and the bottom of the ark. Number two, you don't have the thickness of the mercy seat and the details of the cherubim. We don't really know what a cherubim looks like in detail. Number three, you're not given the thickness of the table. Number four, we don't have the dimensions of the lampstand. Number five, we don't know the thickness of the boards. Number six, the middle bar dimensions are not given. Number seven, the size and other details of the ram's skins are not here. And number eight, the size of the badger skins. Number nine, the thicknesses of the brazen altar, which is important if you're going to be putting some heat to it, right? So why aren't those things in the Bible? Well, they're not in the Bible because God doesn't ever want anybody else to try and make a tabernacle or tabernacle furniture. Okay, so let's go back to Exodus 25, verse number 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. So it's a rectangular box, a wooden box. 11, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. So there's three things in this tabernacle that were crowned with gold. The ark, the table of showbread, which we'll get to in verse 24, and the altar of incense in chapter 30, verse number 3. Okay, verse 12, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Okay, so this Ark of the Covenant that's been the subject of so much fairy tale and fraud and fantasy, it's a wooden box overlaid with gold. It has no supernatural power. It has no life-giving powers, none whatsoever. It is a place to keep God's words. The words that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel were to be kept inside this Ark of the Covenant. Well, sadly, men make more of the Ark of the Covenant than they do of the covenant itself. Men make more of a wooden box wherein the words of God were placed than they do of the very words of God. See, you could make $1 zillion if you put out a movie where somebody was looking for the Ark of the Covenant. If you're trying to put out a movie where somebody was trying to find the words of God written on tables of stone, you'd be pushed out of Hollywood, see? That's just how it is. Men, they'll spend a fortune building these great, big, grand, glorious cathedrals and chapels and churches and worship centers, and and they'll think little or nothing about the Holy Bible that's collecting dust on the communion table or in the pulpit. That's sad, but it's true. So why the fascination with the Ark of the Covenant and seemingly so little concern for the covenant itself? What was in the Ark? Really, the item that was inside the Ark was far more important than the Ark. I mean, if the Ark of the Covenant vanished and the words of God were still in the possession of the people, wouldn't those people just be fine? Absolutely. But if the Word of God vanished and the Ark of the Covenant was found, so what? It's another money-making tourist attraction. It's another religious relic or idol to distract the simple-minded. So come on, brother. What's more important? The building that you meet in or the Bible? The decorations or the Bible? The furnishings and the carpet? Or the landscaping, or the parking situation, or the Bible. Okay, you know, when they built that tabernacle, you know where they put that Ark of the Covenant? Right in the very heart of the thing. And you know what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Word of God. The focal point of the people's gathering to meet with God. The focal point of God's meeting with his people was the Word of God. Boy, we sure do play up the things that are not important and how we do play down what is important. And I'm not making light of the Ark of the Covenant. I hope you don't think I am. I'm just concerned. I'm concerned that it is considered more valuable than the covenant. And that shouldn't be true. Now, the ark is a chest in which to preserve something precious. Noah's ark preserved the godly seed. It speaks of the sinner's savior. There was a coffin in Egypt, and it preserved the bones of Joseph, a great ruler. There was the Ark of Bulrushes, remember, miraculously preserving the coming deliverer, the little baby Moses. There's the Ark of the Covenant. It preserved intact the law of God on the tables of stone. There was the chest during the reign of King Joash, when he was, the Bible says, he was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And in that chest, they used that chest to receive the gifts of God's people that they brought willingly. 2 Chronicles 24:11. Now, the Ark of the Covenant had a threefold purpose. Number one, it was the keeping place for the unbroken tables of stone. And Christ is pictured by this ark because he alone and nobody else, he alone kept the law unbroken. Secondly, the Ark of the Covenant was a meeting place between God and man. The blood-stained mercy seat. You can't meet God without the blood of Jesus Christ. God will have mercy upon the sinner, but not without that blood. Third, the ark was a guide through the wilderness. And also, all of this speaks of Jesus Christ. All of this speaks of Jesus. He is the one who kept the law. He is the one whose blood makes it possible for us to commune with God, and he's the one who leads us through the wilderness of this old world. This ark is mentioned 185 times in the Old Testament, and it's called 11 different names. I put that on your handouts there. You've got the, it's called the Ark of the Testimony, Exodus 25, 22. It's called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in Numbers 10, 33. And these are not the only places you find these. Many of these are mentioned many times. It's called the Ark of the Lord in Joshua 3:13. It's called the Ark of God in 1 Samuel 3:3. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, 1 Samuel 4:4. The Ark of the God of Israel, 1 Samuel 5:7. The Ark of the Covenant of God, Judges 20, verse 27. The Ark of the Lord God, 1 Kings 2:26. The Ark of our God, 1 Chronicles 13:3. And the Ark of the of thy strength, 2 Chronicles 6:41. And the Holy Ark in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 3. And so I would say, again, all of this points to Jesus Christ. All of this should draw our attention to the Son of God. Because is he not the one in whom God's testimony ultimately rests? Is he not the one and only true testimony of God's person and character? As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, is Jesus Christ not the one in whom all the promises of God are established, by whom all the promises of God are kept and preserved? It's the Ark of the Lord. It's the Ark of God. And surely Jesus Christ is both Lord and God. Thomas rightly said it when he met the resurrected Savior. And he said, "My Lord and my God." He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the God of Gods. That's Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. Those hosts, the great armies of heaven, mentioned in Malachi 4, mentioned in the book of Jude, mentioned in Revelation 19, and many other places in the Word of God. Who is the head of that great army? Who is the man with the sharp two-edged sword wherewith he will smite the rebellious and unbelieving nations? The captain of the host is Jesus Christ the Lord. And yes, he's the God of Israel. And yes, he is our God. He's not just God, he's our God. He's not just the almighty creator and master of his universe, but he's ours. It's personal. He's not unknowable. He's not beyond reach. He is not detached and separated from his people. He has made himself known to man. He seeks and desires fellowship with man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's ours. He's ours. It's personal. And then strength. Strength. Strength on our behalf. Strength imparted to us. Death was stronger than man, but Jesus was stronger than death. Fear was stronger than man, but Jesus was stronger than fear. The devil, stronger than man, but Jesus, stronger than the devil. So whatever foe, whether it's sin, whether it's temptation, whether it's vice or habit, Jesus Christ is stronger than that which oppresses man, than that which weighs man down, than that which drives man to his grave and his destruction. Jesus Christ, the Almighty, pictured in the names and titles of this Ark of the Covenant. Something to meditate on, all of that stuff there. And then the last name given to this Ark is the Holy Ark. the holy ark, and Jesus Christ is spotless. Jesus Christ is harmless. Jesus Christ is sinless. He's absolutely pure from eternity past to eternity future. Jesus Christ is forever what he has been forever. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so, friends, since all have sinned, no sinner can be the Savior. Since all have come short of the glory of God, no one short of that glory could bring us to God. But Jesus Christ, because he is holy, Jesus Christ, because he is sinless, Jesus Christ, because he is God, can reconcile man to his Maker. And that's a wonderful thing, an amazing truth. And thanks be to God that we don't travel this earth in search of some mysterious missing box. We have the precious words that were placed inside that Ark of the Covenant. And those words speak to us of the one who of whom that Ark was just a picture. Now think of it. This Lord Jesus Christ was made flesh. He grew up on this earth as a root out of a dry ground. He took upon him the form and the fashion of man. So look at that wood growing out there. Look at that wood. And yet we see that wood, it's overlaid with gold. What a strange thing that is. But he's not just man. He is God manifest in the flesh. Wood overlaid with gold. Humanity, yes, humanity, but deity all in one. And inside that human deity, inside that one who is both God and man, he's not half God and half man. He's all God and all man. He's the only one. That Lord Jesus Christ, inside him, is the very fulfillment of the living words of the living God. He alone kept every word, every commandment, every jot, every tittle. He alone is the Word made flesh to dwell among us. He alone is God and all that God has said manifest in the flesh. So why get excited? And don't get me wrong, it's wonderful to read all that the Bible has to say about this Ark of the Covenant. But if you found the Ark of the Covenant and you didn't find Jesus Christ, you'd lose your soul. If you came into possession of the Ark of the Covenant, but you didn't possess eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, you would lose your soul. So, we're fascinated by the Ark of the Covenant. We enjoy studying what the Bible says about the Ark of the Covenant, but we're far more impressed and far more excited about and far more thankful for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Ark of the Covenant, it didn't die to pay for your sins. That Ark of the Covenant didn't rise from the dead to give you eternal life, but Jesus did. And so the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so be sure, be certain that you're trusting Jesus and not curiosities. Be sure you're trusting the Word of God and not the container that once held it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us a glimpse of the things that you had the children of Israel put together and build. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to appreciate this picture, and help us, Lord, to consider all that these things point to concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his character and his holiness and all that he is. Let it be something that we meditate on. And Lord, help us again. I know I say this a lot, but I mean it, Lord. I pray that you help us to continue to appreciate the fact that you have preserved all of these holy words for us in the scriptures, and that you didn't let any of them disappear, but you kept them all for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.